It's Easter, and this is the day we celebrate the resurrection. I'm going to preach a little bit of a different kind of message this morning. And I already had a great day. I went to the sunrise service. We had a sunrise service over at the Modesto Christian School, great big old cross. I'm standing out there, and it was too overcast. I didn't get to see the sun come up. You know, all the clouds, and you couldn't see the sun. But you know what? Even though I didn't see the bright sunshine, I knew the Son of God had rose from the grave. That Jesus was alive, and that Jesus lives. And I want us to think about that this morning. I want you to think about, what would it be like if Jesus never rose from the grave? Would we even gather for church? Would there be Christmas? I mean, without Easter, would there be a Christmas? Would there be salvation? Would there be a Savior? Would there be forgiveness? Would there be compassion? Without Easter, Jesus would be just a dead guy in some tomb somewhere if he hadn't rose from the grave. And I want to ask you, what do you really believe? You know, we gather for Easter service, and people are going to gather with family, and we're going to enjoy dinners today. I don't know about you, but we're going to gather with some others and enjoy dinner, and families are going to get together. But what do you believe about Easter? Is it really true? I'm going to ask you, is what Jesus or the message a lie? Or is Jesus some lunatic? Or is it really true? Do you really believe it? If it's true, has it changed your life? That's what I want us to think about this morning. You know, we live in a world that's pretty rough to live in. You know, I was watching the news, and they're talking, California's unemployment is at the lowest it's been in several years. You know, and then I watched the news and the debate in our Supreme Court about marriage. And then I know how many marriages are affected by divorce, or how many families are broken with broken relationships with families that don't talk, and kids or parents or situations. And I hear about school and the battles at school. And I hear all these stories that people are going through in their lives, in the workplace, and the struggles there, and the personal internal battles that we face. How do we deal with all that? See, what I want us to know and what I want to share this morning is I really believe that if you believe the resurrection, it changes all of that. That if you truly believe that God rose from the grave, it changes how you do life and how you live and what we do. See, there's a passage to me that's really dear to my heart. It's John chapter 10, verse 10. And it's a passage I really love because listen to what it says here. It says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I, Jesus, came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I look at our world, and when it says the thief, I get a picture of the devil. And here's how I read this for me. The devil comes to steal your peace, to kill your joy, and to destroy your life. But Jesus came to give you an abundant life. And that would mean nothing if there was no resurrection. He'd be a good man that had some wonderful teaching, that died on a cross and stuffed in a tomb somewhere. And people would go by and say hi or lay flowers at that tomb. He'd be a good man. There was a lot of good men at that time. But I want us to kind of step back, and I want us to kind of think, if it's true, if this resurrection is true, is everything Jesus said true? If you really believe in the resurrection, it will change your life. If it doesn't, then I'm going to tell you something. You don't believe. You know, as your pastor, and I've been here for all these years, I have this thing, and you know where I go with it. I say this at the end of my message. I've been doing this for 29 years now. It's not a matter of, well, I accepted Jesus in my heart, or I believe there's a God. You know what I say week in and week out? You got to reach a point in your life. Or you say something along this lines. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take control. See, it's not a matter of believing. Even the devil believes and trembles. That's what the scripture says. The devil knew there was a God. He even tempted Jesus and failed. But do we really believe it? So what I want to do this morning, I'm going to lay out the facts. I want you to see Jesus and the resurrection. And then I'm going to ask you, will you let it change your life? Are you happy where you're at? Can you say, you know what, I've got a good life? I'm not asking, do you have any problems? Because if you're like me, I don't care how good you are, you're going to have problems. But I want you to see this next passage and get a picture here. Is this true? Look at this next one. Jesus said to him, this is his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you believe Jesus rose from the grave, then you need to believe this. There's no other way. It's not about being good. It's not about anything else you've done in life. Anybody here ever have any regrets? Anybody got? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to see all of them. Yeah. Anybody ever battle some just some things in your life that just weigh on you? You got some? Anybody got a past? Anybody got a past? Anybody got some? I like this. I found this reading really good. Some burdens, some battles, and some background that is just. That's that stuff that Satan is still kill, destroy. Steal your peace, kill your joy, destroy your life. That's what he uses. He dredges all that up. But Jesus says, you can have freedom. But he's the only way. And I want to advocate that this morning. It's Easter, and I want to make sure I make it as plain as I can that Jesus is the only way to heaven, period. So you got to make your decision. Is it true? So I want to look at some of the facts. And if you look at your outline here, I got some facts here. I put it this way. Jesus is a man of history. I wanted to begin with this fact that Jesus literally lived. There was a man named Jesus living in the first century. All right? His name was Jesus, and he lived. We know the scripture. I know this is Easter, but I'm going to start with Christmas, okay? Is that all right? It is Easter, but let's start with Christmas. Look at the Christmas story. You all know the story. Remember a young lady named what? Anybody? Mary. All right. You guys know a young lady named Mary. She was a virgin. The Holy Spirit came upon her and impregnated her, and she gave birth to a son. And look at what the scripture says here, and look at what it says. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. Because there was no place for them in the inn. We've all seen the movies about that at Christmas time. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus. And the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. His name is Jesus. Jesus was a literal figure of history. I want to make sure people get that. He was a literal figure. There was a man named Jesus in the first century, born of a woman named Mary. But I want to make sure you get. I want to make sure it's not just the Bible. Here's one of my frustrations. One of my frustrations. We pick this up as a book, but in reality, it's 66 books. All right. Here's a Bible test. All right. Don't answer too quick because you don't want to be wrong and embarrass yourself. All right. There's 66 books in this Bible. All right. That means if I stacked them up, there'd be 66 separate books, letters. Okay, there's some of them in the Old Testament and some of them in the New Testament. How many's in the Old? 39. All right, somebody nailed it. I seen a hand go up over there. Did you have the right answer? How about the New Testament? 27. You guys are good. You guys are great. 39 and 27 make what? Boy, 39 and 27 make. Is anybody here? Boy, you know, somebody's going to listen to the recording and go, man, they didn't have anybody in church that day. You know, there were 66 books. He was a man of history. Jesus lived. He was born. But I want to tell you, I put on here, here's a Roman historian. His name is Tacitus. He's a Roman historian. He was a senator. He was a Roman historian. He lived in the first century, all right? He was kind of born about 30 years after Jesus died. But here's what he said. This is a Roman historian, not the Bible. This is another book. Christus, the founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judah, in the reign of Tiberius. Even Roman history says there was a man named Jesus. Did you know that? All 66 books in the Bible point towards the birth, prophecies and all this stuff about the birth. But even the Roman, here's a Jewish historian. This is a Jewish guy. All right, this is a Jewish historian. Look what he wrote. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man. If it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. Even the Jewish historians write there was a man named Jesus. See, I want to lay a foundation this morning that you cannot deny, and you got to make a decision. If Jesus is not a liar, and he's not a lunatic, either I'm going to accept him or I'm going to do life my way and blow everything off and just steal, kill, and destroy and let the devil take me out. See, that's what I want to advocate this morning. Jesus was a real man. I had a hard time saying that because he's a God man, all right? Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Don't ask me to explain that. I went through college and seminary and a doctorate program, and I don't understand all of it, all right? How can you be 100% this and 100% that? When you're God, you can be whatever you want, all right? That's the way I look at it. He was man and he was God. He's a literal man of history, all right? I want to make sure you've seen that. He lived, he walked, he taught, and he died on the cross, all right? Jesus died on the cross. He gave his life for you. And if you're looking at your outline, and it's going to be here on the screen in a minute, Jesus died on the cross. I want to emphasize this because you know what? There are some people out there that say Jesus didn't die on the cross. They have this thing they call he swooned. I don't know what that really means, but it's kind of like he passed out. But I want to make sure you know Jesus died on the cross. Look at what the scripture says. But when they came to Jesus, let me kind of paint a picture. Anybody seen the movie? What was that movie called? The Passion? Isn't it The Passion of Christ? Wasn't that a movie? Anybody? Yeah, that was a really good depiction of the crucifixion. Kind of scary to me. I have a hard time watching some of that. Anybody else? You know, when he's getting whipped like that, I want to fast forward that part. You know, because that's heart-wrenching to watch that. And so he was whipped, he was beaten, he was dragged through the city carrying his cross. He couldn't even carry his cross. And they had to get somebody to carry his cross for him. And he died on the cross. And when you die on the cross, some of you, I don't know if everybody knows what happens. When you die on a cross, they stretch you out, they nail your feet, they nail your hands. And you don't die because you bleed to death. You die because you can't breathe. You you just don't breathe. All right? Because what happens is your rib cage goes in on your lungs. And what they would do is you'd stand up and you'd breathe and then you'd let go. Then you'd stand up and you'd breathe. And pretty soon you get so tired you can't stand up anymore. And your rib cage causes your lungs and you just die. You can't breathe and you die. And so what they would do to make them die quicker is they would break their legs because then they can't stand up to breathe. But when it came time to Jesus and they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. I think this is really important to see what he said. He said he pierced his side with a spear, blood and water. Many think, many doctors, and I've read some medical things in the American Journal of Medicine and all that. There's a little water sac around your heart, and they think that's probably what burst. And that's probably what came out. The blood and the water was out of his heart, and the water sac around the heart is when he was crucified, and they pierced him. But I want to make sure you get a picture here. Those guys that crucified Jesus were professional executioners. That was their job. Now, do you think a professional executioner knows when somebody's dead? Jesus was dead. He died. These were professionals. They killed him. They nailed him to a cross. He bled. He was dead. He was exhausted after being whipped. Jesus died on a cross. He died for our sins. There's a great movie right now being played. I guess the final episode airs tonight. Anybody else been watching the movie called The Bible on TV? Isn't it been good? I thought last week's episode was, it was unbelievable. Last week's episode, the best scene for me was when they drugged the lady who committed adultery. And they were all going to stone her. And Jesus sat there and had that conversation with you without a sin, cast the first stone. And they began to drop their stones and to walk away. And after they walked away, Jesus walked over to that woman. And I could just picture here. It was amazing to me. She was going to die because of her sin. They were going to stone her because she was going to die because of her sin. And then Jesus went over there and he bit down next to her. And he says, "Where's your accusers?" She goes, "They're all gone." And he goes, "Go and sin no more." And the picture came to my mind that what a change. A moment ago, I was dead because of my sins. A moment ago, I was going to die because of my sins. But now, because Jesus died on the cross, He paid the price for my sin. If you watch that movie, watch that scene and just pay attention to that scene and get that picture of what it's like to know that Jesus died for our sins. He died for those regrets we were taught that I mentioned to you earlier, you know, those regrets, that guilt. Anybody get guilt? He died for that sin. He died for those regrets. He died for that guilt. He died. Jesus died. He didn't just pass out. You know, how could a guy who could not even carry his own cross, whipped, beaten, crown on his head, pierced with his side, live in a tomb for 3 days with no medical attention, live? And yet people say this all the time. Oh, they just hallucinated. And they have these words. Jesus died on the cross. And he was placed in a tomb. If you look at your outline, I put it this. He was buried in a tomb. He died on a cross and he was buried in a tomb. I love this picture I have in the background up there. He was buried in a tomb. They put him in a tomb. Joseph's tomb. Common tomb. I want to make sure you get a picture. Look at what the scripture says. Look at as it describes it. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. He laid him in a tomb, a new tomb. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of, you know, everybody says, well, who's going to put somebody in an old tomb? You know, who's going to put somebody in a used tomb? I went to New Orleans this last, right before Christmas, and got to walk around New Orleans. And I had to go see one of those cemeteries in New Orleans, you know, with all the crypts. Yeah. Do you know what they do in those crypts? Because you walk by and you look in the crypt and there's like 5, 6, 7 names on the crypt. You know, and here's this crypt and there's 5, 6, 7 names. And so there was one that had the door off. And then I talked to the gardener or one of the guys that keep it up. After somebody passes away, they pull the ashes out, put it in a bag, and put it in the bottom. Then they put another casket in. This was a new tomb. It hadn't happened there yet. And what I want to make sure you notice here, whose tomb was it? It was Joseph's tomb. Here, to me, this is really important for those who wrestle with, is it true? It was not, they put Jesus in a tomb. They put him in Joseph's tomb. So if you know where Joseph's tomb is, you could go check the story out. You get the picture? Yeah. You're not sure? You know, well, what do you mean he rose from the grave? Nobody comes back from the grave. Well, go to Joseph's tomb and check it out yourself. It wasn't just any tomb. He gave the evidence that you could write it down. Okay, I'm going to go to this address and check it out. I can go to Joseph's tomb, 111, and see what it's like. Yeah. He gave a name. You could go right there. You could look for yourself. It wasn't like, well, we can't check the story out. How do we know it's true? That's what I love about the Bible. The facts are there. Undeniable. It's like, you don't believe it? Go look for yourself. It's Joseph's tomb. It's Joseph's tomb. Go check it out. And they put him in this tomb, and they rolled a stone in front of it. And just so you know, just kind of give you the picture of what's going on here, they not only put a stone in front of it, the Jews were afraid he was going to come back, that somebody's going to steal his body. So they sealed it with the king's ring kind of thing, so you're not supposed to break the seal. Put some guards out in front of it to make sure nobody stole his body. And they left him in this tomb dead. Jesus was died, and he's at a tomb with the address that says Joseph on it. And that's where he's at. See, there was a man named Jesus. He died on a cross, and he's buried in a tomb. It's the truth. The facts are there. You can't deny it. You can go look at the tomb yourself. But I put it this way. The tomb's empty. You know, Mary and them go early in the morning. Anybody remember the story? Joseph had kind of wrapped the body up, did a quick job because you're not supposed to touch a dead body or you can't worship God that night. And so Joseph quickly got everything all done so he could get in and worship God that night. So he didn't really do everything right. And most of you women know guys usually don't do things right anyway. Women got to fix it, right? You know, so Mary and all them had to go fix what Joseph messed up, all right? Just kind of get a picture in your mind of what's going on here. So early in the morning, they're going to go take care of this. Look at the scripture again. Look how he says this. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. Now, I want to make sure you notice something again. The tomb, that's at the address of Joseph. Go check it out. Now, I want to say again, look at this. He didn't say a bunch of women went to the tomb. He said Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices. You want to check the story out? Go talk to these ladies over here. This is what's amazing to me. You know, anybody could check this out. It's not like we're going to kind of hide these things. We're not going to get the, you know, you could check this out. And what's interesting is nobody ever did. Nobody, it's like, why check it out? You know why they didn't? Because he rose from the grave. The tomb was empty, so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, I like this. They're walking out there. And it's like, whoa, hey, the stone's already gone. I don't know how a bunch of women are going to roll the stone away. The stone's gone. The stone's already gone. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. And it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Now, some of you used to see our Easter play. Those were my lines. I always messed up, all right? I could never get Galilee. I would say Jerusalem, or I messed it up. I had one line in that play, and I never got it right. I just never got it right. But here, Jesus rose from the grave. The guards were there. The tomb was sealed. Who opened the tomb? I don't know. It was a large stone. Who rolled the large stone away? I don't know. Where are the guards? I don't know. Can you? How do you explain a Roman guard of 16 team, all right? Just so you get a picture of how the Romans did things, they would make a block of 16 guys. And they would make a square, make a square. And those 16 guys were trained and could fight as one. And here's these guys guarding the tomb. Now, 16 guys guarding a tomb, all falling asleep at the same time, and all not being woken up with somebody rolling a large stone out of the way. I mean, I look at the story and it's kind of like, now wait a minute. Okay, Jesus died. There was a man named Jesus. That's undeniable. There was a man named Jesus. Undeniable. Professional executors executed Jesus. He died. He was put in a tomb, guarded, and he's not there. You want to know? It's Joseph's tomb. Go check it out. Mary, Martha, Mary, this, Salome, go ask them. They went there. It's gone. I mean, how do you argue with this? And what's interesting, as you read the story, it's like nobody did. Nobody ever, in this time, denied Jesus rose from the grave. Did you know that? Not one person said he didn't rise. They found excuses to say why his body was gone. They found reasons to say why his body was gone. They tried to explain things away. Oh, go tell them you fell asleep. Oh, go say this. Oh, you had to believe some of the stories I read. I just did some reading this week, and it's like, well, he was thrown in this common grave where everybody else was thrown. And Peter just had this imaginative kind of spiritual experience. Another guy said, oh, he was buried. The grave was real shallow, and some dogs came and took care of it. And I read all this because nobody denies the body's gone. There was never an argument. Joseph's tomb is empty. You know what's interesting? You can go visit Abraham's tomb in Hebron. Did you know that? You can go visit in Medina. You can go visit Muhammad's tomb in Medina. You can do that. You can visit Jesus' tomb. Maybe. They're not sure is what I understand. I think Ron's been there. You know, I don't think they don't know for sure it is his tomb or not, but you know what? It's still empty. Yeah. I mean, I think about this. It's like, if this is true, then Jesus' words that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me has to be true. You got to make a decision if it's true. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come to give you life. You have to decide, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? But not only is the tomb empty, but you know what? This to me is what's amazing is people seen him. All right? Jesus rose from the grave, and for 40 days, Jesus was seen by numerous people. One of those occasions was in the garden when Mary, after seeing the empty tomb, was walking back. She's seen somebody she thought was a gardener. Look at the scripture. Look at what it says as they did this. Do not be alarmed. Jesus is alive. All right. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified? He's risen. He's not here. No, go on. Let's go on. Jesus is alive. One more. All right. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. When I was in trouble, anybody been a child here? Anybody? Anybody, when you've been in trouble at home, anybody ever have somebody use your middle name? You know, when I was in trouble, it would be, Gary Lynn, get in here. Anybody been in that one? Anybody know what I'm talking about there? And you knew it, right? When you heard that, you knew, uh-oh, something's going on now. Well, I kind of look at this. When Mary heard her name, boom, she knew who it was. Whether her tears had blurred her vision. I don't know what kind of body Jesus had. I don't know. You could touch it, put your finger in it, because he asked Timothy to do that and put his fist in his side where he was pierced. I don't know. It could walk through closed doors. It's not a ghost, okay, because you could touch it. I don't know. But for whatever reason, she didn't recognize him. It was a physical body, not just spiritual. It was physical body. But when he said her name, she knew it. She knew it. And I just want to, did we get this picture? Jesus appeared. He appeared over and over. He appeared to Peter. He appeared in an upper room with doors locked. He appeared to Paul long afterwards. Jesus appeared. Matter of fact, there's one occasion when he appeared to over 500 people. You know, I always like it when somebody says, well, they just hallucinate. How many have gone to a place where 500 people seen the same thing in hallucination? Yeah. It's amazing to me. Look at what the scripture says. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, oh, this is the first one, where the disciples were, the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Here's the next one. Look at the next one. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. I like the way, again, there's 500 people you can go and talk to. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, you don't believe me. Go talk to some others here. I want to ask you, do you believe this story? Do you really believe it? Do you believe there was a man named Jesus who died on a cross, dead as a doornail, buried in a tomb, rose from a grave? Do you believe it? If you believe that, then you need to believe the rest of his words. You need to believe the rest of everything he said. And I think this is the challenge for us. See, I think a lot of people believe a lot of good things. But the problem is, it hasn't changed their lives. It hasn't changed their choices. See, I believe a lot of people believe some of this stuff, but they haven't done that last little thing. See, when I became a Christian, we had this conversation all the time. It's not just asking Jesus into your head and believing in your head, you got to give him into your heart. And I like that, but I don't think that goes far enough. See, I don't think it's enough just to say, I believe in God. I think you got to go to the far where you say, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. See, I think that's who believes in God. You know? See, that's what I believe. See, I believe you got to put this into practice. See, I look at life, and like I say, as a pastor, I get the phone calls. I see the lives that are in turmoil, and I see marriages that are falling apart. I see families that are broken. I see school, and I see work, and I see these environments these people live in. And I see that verse that Jesus quoted when Jesus says, the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I see that in lives. And people miss the abundant part because they believe in their head or they believe in their heart, but they're not living for him. See, but it changed everything. I want to tell you, this changed everything. I want you to notice something. When did the women come to the tomb? On the first day of the week. Anybody get that one? They waited for the Sabbath to get over on the first day of the week. You know, one of the things that changed with the resurrection, this tells you, one of the things that changed is the day we worship. Did you know that? If you look at your outline, I thought that's real interesting. Worship changed. It changed the day people gathered to worship. We gather on Sunday. Why? Because Jesus rose from the grave that day. That he was there in a physical form. It changed worship. It changed how people gathered. It changed when people gathered. It changed worship. Look at what it says here in the scripture. On the first day of the week, we all meet together to break bread. On the first day of the week. See, it changed when they gathered. It made a difference in their life. Not only did it change when they got together, but I want to tell you this, it changed the message. It changed the message. All the messages prophesied about God and who God and what God was doing. But if you look at your outline, I put it this way. The message changed. It's not the same message anymore. It's a different message. We looked at Peter when God, you know, and I look at what Peter said. Look at the scripture here. That God knew what would happen. And he prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. It changed Peter's message. Peter had a message now about the resurrection. The story we tell of God is a story of the resurrection. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. We sing all sorts of songs because he lives. He is risen. We sing all these songs. The message changed. Look at Paul's message. Look how Paul words this. Look what Paul says. For I delivered to you as the first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. The message we have is that we have a risen Savior. Jesus is alive. He is not dead. He lives. That's our message today. Without this, I want to make sure you get a picture. Without the resurrection, there'd be no Savior. There'd be no salvation. There'd be no forgiveness. There'd be no new life. We wouldn't meet on Sundays. We might not even have a church. There might not even be Christians. Jesus would have been just another good man who lived in the first century and died and is buried in a tomb somewhere. That's all it would be. So we got to decide, if this is true, what does it mean for my life? Because see, it changed all these guys. It transformed their lives. It changed everything. Just get the picture here. Here, Jesus gets arrested. He's on trial. His disciples did what? Anybody remember what his disciples, anybody got the picture in their head? What, you know, they all gathered around and fought for Jesus, right? They all ran off and hid. They all bailed. Matter of fact, Peter couldn't even talk to a teenage girl. You're one of those, aren't you? No, I ain't one of them. Yeah, you're one. No, I ain't one. Then he ends up cussing and screaming. I mean, yeah, he really went overboard. Yeah. But yet, after the resurrection, after Jesus rose from the grave, after Peter seen Jesus, look at what Peter said as it transformed lives. Look at what it says here. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Here's a guy who couldn't stand up before a little girl standing before hundreds telling them the message of the resurrection. It changed Peter's life. The message changes lives. It changes who we are. It changes what we believe. It changes lives. You know, Jesus had some brothers and sisters, right? You guys know that, right? Half-brothers. Some of it, we call them half-brothers and sisters. They didn't believe him. You know, on one occasion, you read the Bible, on one occasion, they came trying to drag Jesus out. It's like, we got to go get him. He's off his rocker or something. Let's go get Jesus. So they all go and, you know, hey, you know, you got to get out of there. And his mothers and brothers trying to get him to come out. After the resurrection, after Jesus rose from the grave, look what it said about his mother and brother. Look at this next scripture. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They all believed. It changed their lives. So that's what I want to challenge us with this morning. As we wrap up this Christmas message, I wanted to ask you, has the message changed your life? Do you just believe that, yeah, there was Jesus, and yeah, there was God, and yeah, there was a resurrection, but has it changed your life? The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He will steal your peace. He will kill your joy. He will destroy your life. You want to know how? Look at broken relationships today. Look at broken marriages today. Look at that regret even in your own life, or that guilt. He uses those things. You can have a life, you can be, I don't know about you, but I can be feeling good one minute. Anybody? I can be feeling good. I feel real good today. I'm going to go home. I'm feeling really good. But you know, later this afternoon, I can get depressed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I could feel real good this minute, and then just hours after having a great worship service and being here with all my Christian friends and brothers and sisters and enjoying church, I could go home from here and let the devil steal my joy, steal my peace, kill my joy, and destroy my life. It happens. And what I want to challenge us with is that abundant life that God wants. I look at my life and I go back over where I, you know, at 17 years old, I made that decision. At 17 years old, I made a decision that, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. See, I want to tell you something this morning. I'm going to make this as plain as I can. You know, if you just believe in your head there's a good God, that's good. If you just believe in your heart God is good and God takes care of you, that's good. But I tell you, if you want God to live in you, you need to reach a point in your life where you say, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take control. That's what salvation is all about. That's what a Savior is all about. That's what forgiveness is all about. It's not about some head trip that you go on, some heart beating in your chest. I'm going to tell you what I've come to the conclusion after all these years being a Christian. Now, years ago, I wouldn't have said this. I think it's a matter of your will. What do you really want? What do you really want? Now, I'm not going to tell you, and one of my things I get frustrated about with Christians and preachers is we sit down sometimes and we just accept Jesus. You're never going to have another problem. Get a reality check. Yeah. It doesn't work that way. Yeah. But here's the thing. Let me give you this guarantee. I like this. I heard a guy one time. He said, here's how trouble works in your life. You're in one of three places right now. All right? Every one of us. You're in one of three places. Either you are about to go in trouble, or you are in trouble right now, or you're just getting out of trouble. Take your pick. We're all somewhere in that mix. Either you are just about to get out of trouble, or you're in trouble, or you just got out of it. One of the three. But here's what's the exciting thing for me, and this is what I don't understand, is that's life. Because that's what the devil steal, kill, and destroy. But what God offers is, you know what? I don't have to go through that alone. That's what God offers. See, I'm going to ruin your Easter, all right? You guys, at some point between now and the day you die, are going to have some trouble. All right? You're going to have some problems. You're going to have some heartache. You're going to have some pains. You're going to hurt. Maybe there's going to be some broken relationships. Maybe there's going to be some other turmoil in your life. Maybe there's some regrets that maybe you thought you dealt with them. Maybe some guilt. I don't know what it is. But it's there. But here's the question I want to offer you, and here's what I want you to see. You don't have to go through that alone. That God wants to walk with you. And it's not just a head trip. It's not just something in your heart. It's, God, I want to do things your way. And that's what I want to offer you this morning. Jesus rose from the grave. Most of you are here, and most of you believe that. That's not a problem. Yes, amen, Jesus rose from the grave. I believe that. But do you want it to change your life? Not just in your head, not just in your heart, in your will. That's my challenge to you this morning. With it, let it change your heart. Now, if you've already crossed that line, and I look out among this group right here, knowing many of you, you've already made that decision. Am I right? Many of you, you've already made that decision. But will you let Satan steal your joy or kill your peace or destroy your life? Because he'll, you know, I don't know about you, even though I'm on this side of salvation, I still mess up. You know, and Satan uses that. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've been told I'm no good. Anybody? You know, sometimes I feel like I feel like a loser. Anybody? I mean, I've been here 29 years in this church. I've taken tests in school and felt like a loser. Anybody? You know, you take the test, you studied hard, and you get the paper, and it's like, oh, wow, I messed up. Relationships. Yeah. But you know what? God is there. God is there. Anybody here been hurt by somebody? Anybody had somebody say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing? Anybody? I mean, anybody got anger issues besides me? Unforgiveness? You know, how do you forgive somebody? I don't know how to forgive somebody. You need to know that. You know my statement. Anybody been here? Anybody know my statement? Gary 1:1, right? Gary 1:1. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, but Gary gets even. Yeah. That's my personality. How do I forgive somebody? God, you got to help me. I need God. I want to challenge you. I don't care what's going on. You got regrets. You got guilt. You got unforgiveness. You got broken relationships. I want to offer you Jesus Christ. Don't let Satan steal, kill, and destroy. Whether you're a Christian or not, you need the Jesus Christ walk every day. That's why it's his will, not mine, and not a one-time decision. I'm going to ask you this. Do you believe? Do you believe Jesus rose from the grave? If you believe that, do you believe the rest of what he said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way. You know, you may think, well, I'm intolerant and I'm all this. You know, people can believe whatever they want. You can believe whatever you want, all right? I just want to offer you the truth. And I'm no expert, but I know Jesus, and I want to walk with him. It's the bottom of your page. I made it real simple. I put this little scripture here, and it's going to be on the screen in a minute because I like this scripture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. What's your life like today? Where are you at? Do you need to cross that line? God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come to my life and take control. Do you need to make that decision? Those regrets, those guilts, that broken relationships, that unforgiveness, that anger. I don't know what it is. Do you need to make that decision? If you're a Christian, you've already crossed that line. Are you letting Satan steal your peace, kill your joy, and destroy your life? He will. But Jesus is alive. He lives today. And he wants to walk through everything in your life with you. But it's your decision. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your words. Lord, this is Easter. This is a day we pause and celebrate the resurrection. It's all over the world, Lord. They deny it. They try to explain it away. But it's the truth. You are alive. You live. You live in many of the hearts that are here, Lord. I pray that you'll guard those hearts and that you'll lift them up, that you'll protect them, Lord, that Satan is trying to steal their peace and kill their joy and destroy their lives. Lord, I pray for the children and your children that have accepted you and surrendered to your will. That you'll take that guilt and those regrets and that unforgiveness and that anger, whatever it is in their lives, Lord, those broken relationships, that you'll just mind their hearts and encourage them. I pray for those who haven't made a decision yet, Lord, that are wrestling with, what do I do? I don't understand. I don't see all of it. That today they'll say, I don't get it, but I know I need Jesus. I pray, Lord, that today will be a day when you become their Savior, that when salvation becomes real and forgiveness is true. Lord, I ask you to lay your hand upon all the hearts that are here as we give them up to you as our Lord and Savior, our risen Lord and risen Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.